Morning, church. Our reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' He looked around at them all and then said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus."
Thanks, Shero. And as we come to the Word of God this morning, as we take this next steps in our freedom to flourish, don't miss what you see very much under that title, Freedom to Flourish. Growing Jesus' way. That's the heart of the theme for this year. We want to grow by applying the teachings of Jesus to all of our lives. And when we apply the teachings of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will flourish. Do we have ears to hear? Do we have eyes to see? Do we have a heart that's willing to surrender? Because when we apply the teachings of Jesus, wow, we are going to be a little bit like that symbol of that plant. We will flourish. And you know what I love is that if you feel like you're wilting a little bit when it comes to faith in Jesus, man, God loves to resurrect dead things. Did not the Father raise Jesus back to life? If you feel that you're on the edge right now and that your faith is kind of, you know, you're in between being a follower of Jesus and not, you just need to turn to your Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God will bring you alive again. But to stay alive, we need to apply the teachings of Jesus. Growing Jesus' way. That's the heartbeat. I'm going to pray. Our Father, we thank you for this moment where we get to open up your Word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us again. Father, you know that work is good, but rest is essential. And so I pray, Father, as we consider flourishing and as we look to you, Jesus, how you labored and worked. You were so obedient to our Father in heaven, and yet you didn't neglect your soul, Jesus. You rested. Jesus, may we look to you, for you are the only source that we have to flourish in this life. Only you, Jesus. So we want to look to you. Help us, Lord, to redirect our thoughts. Help us to redirect all of our life right now to you. And in that, Jesus, may we find you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. How are your plants going? Are they still alive? Hands up if they're still alive. Because it's only week one. Oh, you expect to see many hands. I won't do hands up if they're struggling a bit. I must admit, our plants so far, so good. When you think about looking after your plant, because we didn't give you a manual We didn't give you a manual, so I do like the garden and I do kind of like looking after plants myself. But plants do need a few essential things, just in case they've just sat there all week and you just think that the plant's going to be sweet, like set and forget. You're wrong. You can't set and forget. Like, it won't last much longer. Next week, I will put hands up to see if they're alive or not. So make sure they're alive. No. What plants need, you know that. They need water. That's pretty obvious. A plant needs sunlight. So make sure it goes somewhere, you know, near some sunlight. Plants need nutrients, right? A little bit of sea salt, that's pretty good as well. But there's one thing that you may miss, that many, many people miss, that a plant needs in order to kind of flourish. Plants need protection. Plants need protection. Protection from the elements, like wind, like rain, too much rain. Like, plants need protection, and protection from bugs and like pestilence, right? So plants need protection. Remember that, right? And I think in a funny little way, if we could kind of make a comparison, rest for our soul is a little bit like plants need protection. We can miss the rest and your soul won't flourish. You miss out on protecting the plant and it won't flourish either. Our soul needs rest. Here's a little statement for us. We work best when we rest. You kind of put that in your mind. We work best when we rest. So today we've come to a really critical step in our freedom to flourish, which is work and rest. It's really covered off in the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. 6 days, the Lord says, you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work. For 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. You see, work is good. Work is good. We can find meaning and satisfaction. In fact, work is a part of created order. So there's gravity. That's good, isn't it? Keeps us on the ground. And work. Work is part of God's created order. It was there before sin entered the world. So for those that are kind of begrudging work and you sort of like, you know, sick of your jobs, just know that work is part of created order. It's not after mankind sinned. If you turn with me to Genesis, and I know it will be up on your screen, you'll actually see that work was right there when God created the earth. Chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. There you go. Work is worship. Work is worship to God. And you can be doing any job, paid or unpaid. In fact, I think a lot of our work is unpaid, wouldn't you agree? Especially if you've got young kids, thankless. You don't get paid for that, but that's work. I acknowledge that today for sure. Work is worship. But what happens when we're all work and no rest? All work and no rest. In 2010, for me, it was a tough year. I got glandular fever. And the problem is, I took a really big job. And the job I took was managing director of the universe. And it didn't go so well for me because I was bivocational at that time. I finished Bible college and I was building, I think, 3 days a week. And I was, 2 days a week, and I was 4 days a week at Guymere Baps there, mission pastor. And I was working and my two kids weren't sleeping. Working and no sleep. Working and no sleep. And I grounded my body down to where my immunity was incredibly flimsy. I actually got glandular fever. I was in bed for most of 2010. It was a terrible year. And I remember when I got the all clear out from the doctor, I did two things. I actually said to God, Lord, I'm going to resign from managing director of the universe. And the second thing I did was bought a mountain bike. And I think some of us here today may need to also consider resigning from managing director of the universe. Work is worship, and work is good, and it can be meaningful, but rest is also essential. rest is essential. Work is good, but rest is essential. Here you go, have a look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, why would God need to rest? He doesn't get tired. Why would he rest? Consider this. When God made creation, he said it was good. Every point, it's good, it's good, it's good. And when he made you, he said, you're very good. You're very good. And when God actually says it's good, what's happening? He's saying, I have satisfaction in what I have made. God worked and then he rested, and his rest was ultimately satisfaction for what he had created. There can be great satisfaction when we can actually turn off from work and we've said we've done a good job, now there's something else to do, and it's called a rhythm of rest. But I don't think we're very good at turning off from work. And it's a major wall to our capacity to flourish in Christ if it's all work and no rest. So today I really want to talk to those who are overworked, and I think we've got a few different relationships to work. Some of us are in between jobs, and if that's you, then I know it's not easy, but we would love to pray for you. Some of us would love more work in life. Others lament, we begrudge our work or study or non-paid work, and we're doing it right now either to pay the bills or just to get through. Some of us really love our jobs and find meaning and satisfaction, maybe not every Monday morning, but generally you love your job. It's meaningful, it brings purpose. You do find satisfaction. That's a good thing. Some of us are lazy and need a little bit of mentoring towards motivation, because God doesn't honor laziness either. Our unpaid work can be really draining. And some of us may be living, and we don't realize it, but we're living with this statement in your head, you're never good enough. And you're spending your whole life trying to prove somebody that you're good enough. If that's in the back of your mind, that's going to make you weary, and it's going to make rest probably not a priority in your life, because you're trying to prove that person that you're good enough. You may not even know you're doing it. Maybe the Spirit needs to convict you. In Christ, his grace is always good enough. There's certainly been, I think, a growing expectation like no other time that we will just work and work and work, and the idol of money has risen up, and we just have this unhealthy fear of being left behind or not having enough, and work expectation has become unrealistic. And so it's like this kind of fear of not having enough, being left behind. It's this idol of wealth that we love to serve. It's the boss that says that you must work unrealistic expectations, and we're caught between, if the boss says it, we must do it because we need money. It's rising costs of living. Oh, I feel stressed just preaching. I get it, I've got 3 kids. Pay a mortgage, it's busy, it's tough. I see how much money goes out each week of our account. Kind of can't really afford to sit around for too long. And if the boss says it, you must do it. Isn't it interesting though how COVID has actually reminded us that it can't be all work. It can't be all work. We crave a rhythm of rest, because when our bodies don't recover, I think we just emotionally bleed out. There are inputs and outputs. There are a few gauges. Do you realize that your soul has gauges? You have these invisible gauges, these invisible tanks. They're not separated. They're fused together. You have a spiritual gauge. You have an emotional gauge. You have a physical gauge. Do you realize that every time you output at work, paid or unpaid work, when you output, you are outputting spiritually, you're outputting emotionally, you're outputting physically. And if you just output, 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 what happens? It starts to get towards empty. You know that. But can I give you a little bit of an insight? I think before burnout comes brownout. Burnout is a very serious condition where it mimics heart attack or stroke. You are in your bed, you are at the hospital. If you've got burnout, you are seriously incapacitated. But before burnout is brownout. And if you are giving, 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 and there are no inputs into your soul, you will get to brownout. And my friend, you will not flourish in Christ if your spiritual, emotional, and physical gauges live on empty or below. You won't flourish. God rested. God brought rest as he brought work. Work is good, rest is essential, and rest is about inputs so that we can output. Does that make sense? Rest is the input so that we can output. So it should be input, output, input, output. But my fear is that so many of us are just outputting. No wonder we're not flourishing. So rest. Why do we need it? Where do we get it? How do we do it? That's what I want to look at, as brief as I can. I really want to get to how do we do it. I'll just see how much time we've got, and we'll go from there. But Luke chapter 6 is really important. I want to anchor down into this passage of Scripture. Why do we need it? It may be self-explanatory, but this is what Jesus, this is the context of Luke chapter 6. On a Sabbath, so a day of rest, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eat the kernels. Some Pharisees, which are religious leaders, asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Now, reaping grain was one of the 39 forms of work that was forbidden on the Sabbath day for a Jewish person. And so we can kind of turn our noses up at this, thinking, how legalistic. My goodness, they were just rubbing some kernels of grain. Like, are they serious? But they were pretty strong, the Pharisees, on resting, because that came out of the Torah, the first five books, the Pentateuch of the Bible, and they were following the rhythms of rest as the Lord put it down. So what is happening? Why didn't Jesus stop them? Like, why didn't Jesus say, hey, boys, you can't do that, it's a day of rest? What's happening there? Well, why do we need rest? I would say that rest is a case of life and death. We're talking about life and death. Without rest, your soul will not flourish. We will actually neglect what is important and we'll miss out on opportunities to serve God because you'll be way too tired. It's like serving the local church will just be the leftovers for the very, very, very brave. You'll miss out. But here are some realities for us that why I think the discipline of rest is so hard to embrace. No doubt there's workplace insecurity like never before. So why would you want to rest? The boss says, do it. There's increased responsibility. So you rise up the ladder in your workplace, more money, more responsibility, more hours. You've got to get to work earlier and leave later. Technology, we can be at work anywhere, at any time. We almost never turn off from work. And it's like work is where we find our purpose and identity. Why would I want to hold back? Like, this is me. I am a... Isn't it interesting? If someone's to ask you, who are you? So often we say, it's what we do. Why don't we say, hey, yeah, I'm Paul, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a friend. Oh yeah, and I'm a pastor. But so often we draw our identity by our workplaces. Rising costs of living, for sure, means it's really, really hard to find rhythms of rest. It's a major wall to flourishing. It restores our soul. We will be shriveled without it. Look, we know that. And so Jesus, he doesn't stop his disciples from working on the Sabbath. So what is Jesus actually doing? Well, where do we get our rest? And this is where Jesus is actually getting to the heart of what's happening. This is a massive teaching moment for his disciples, the Pharisees, and for all of us this morning. Where do we get our rest? Luke chapter 6. Let's carry on in the passage. Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Jesus is taking the Pharisees and his disciples to an incident in 1 Samuel chapter 21. When King David and his companions, David was anointed as king, not there yet, Saul's king, David's on the run. He goes into the tabernacle. It's a portable temple, has two rooms. He goes into the room where the consecrated bread was, and David just goes to town on the bread, seriously breaking the ceremonial Sabbath, breaks all the kind of religious rules, and he hands it out to his mighty fighting men. What is Jesus doing going to this? He's inviting us to think about the implications of the rhythms of rest. Isn't it intriguing that right now Jesus is saying that rhythms of rest and worship can be set aside as a pinch? But nowhere in the Bible would moral law be set aside. Like, nowhere in the Bible says you can commit adultery or lying or stealing. Moral law can't be set aside. So why can the Sabbath rules, the worship rules, be set aside in an absolute pinch? If the Sabbath and worship can be set aside, what's Jesus saying? Well, here it is. It means that the Sabbath regulations, they seem to only be provisional, meaning that they're temporary, and when something comes along greater, it makes it obsolete. And what would make Sabbath rest obsolete? Let's rush to verse 5. Let's not delay. Quick, let's get there. Verse 5. Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." It's huge. Jesus is saying that I am the one that all the Sabbath regulations are pointing to, and I make those rules obsolete because I'm greater. I made them. Jesus is saying, I am Lord of the rest standing in front of you. I can give you, Jesus is saying, the deep rest that your soul needs. That's what Jesus is saying. I can give you the rest that we're all searching for right now. Wow. Your soul, it can flourish in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus, he had the rhythm of work and rest evident in his life. I love in Luke chapter 5 there, Jesus, he heals a man with leprosy. He touches him, and then the crowds come to Jesus, and Jesus works. It's good work, isn't it? He's healing and he's exhausted. So in the healing, you think about it, Jesus' spiritual gauges are outputting. His physical and his emotional gauges are outputting. Jesus is outputting, outputting, outputting. He's giving out. He's healing, and he gets exhausted. So let's have a look. What does he do? After Jesus has worked, and it's awesome work, healing, we read in verse 15, "Yet the news about Jesus spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses." Jesus is outputting, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus worked and rested. And how did he rest? He rested in the presence of God. That's where real rest happens, when we're in his presence. He worked and he also rested with solitude with God. And we see it in the whole story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Martha's in the kitchen, right? Busy, 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 busy. How often are we in the kitchen of our own lives, busy, busy, busy? Where's Mary? She's at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus acknowledges that Mary has chosen what's best because Jesus is the Lord of rest. If you want rest for your soul, you only find it in Jesus. And so Jesus says to Martha, who's complaining, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing's needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." My friend, sometimes, you know, you need to be in the kitchen of your own workplace, paid or unpaid. But if you are only in the kitchen where you are outputting and never at the feet of Jesus, experiencing the input of his presence, you will not flourish. You won't flourish. We need to be in the kitchen and at the feet of Jesus. Does that not take wisdom? Does that not take discipline? God wants you to flourish in your work. Work's good. Paid or unpaid, it's good. I love being a parent. It's good. It's hard. It's good. How much energy do you need? Grandparents, you've got extra responsibility these days. You need to rest too. Only in Jesus will we get the rest that our soul is craving for. And you may be saying, oh yeah, but you don't know my context. You don't know how busy it is, what my boss expects, what my son and daughter is asking of me, what I need to do in my week. You don't know my context. It's like, okay, yes, at the feet of Jesus. Well, how do I get there? We need to quickly get to verse 11 and contrast it with verse 5. Such an important moment, this. Jesus, he also does that other healing of that crippled woman on the Sabbath. He reinforces that he is the Lord of rest, and only in Jesus, not in religious ritual, but only in Jesus will you find the rest that you need. And so we get to verse 11. We read, but they were furious and they began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, why were they so furious? Well, Jesus is saying that he's God and that he is greater than the religious code in front of them. And if they want rest, they got to come to Jesus. But they're looking at Jesus and saying, but you're just from Nazareth. What? And they're furious. And we know that their fury turned into white hot murderous rage and they crucified Jesus. Do you realize that when they crucified Jesus on the cross, they were making him the Lord of the Sabbath? Because get this, when Jesus was on the cross, he was restless. He was restless. He had the weight of sin all on him. He was abandoned by the Father, denied by Peter, betrayed by Judas, humiliated in front of those that were there in front of him. Jesus was restless. He had no rest on the cross. That was the most restless place. Here's the most beautiful truth this morning. Jesus was restless so that you can have rest. Jesus was restless on the cross so that our soul can have rest in him. When they crucified him, they actually made him Lord of the Sabbath because he is where you'll find rest, in his presence, at his feet. He loves you. Get out of the kitchen and get to his feet because you'll flourish there. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That truth actually came from some reading I did on Tim Keller. Oh, it enriched my soul this week as I read that. I was rushing to this moment in the sermon. I was rushing. I just couldn't wait for this moment to tell you that. Jesus was restless on the cross so that we can have rest in him because he's Lord of the Sabbath. You know, it's not until you are absolutely convinced that it's only in Jesus that you'll experience rest. It's only when you're completely convinced of that that you will embrace the discipline of the rhythms of rest that your soul needs. If you're not convinced that Jesus can give you the rest that your weary soul needs, if you're not convinced that Jesus is the one, then you are not embracing rhythms of rest. You're in survival mode, doing whatever it takes. But you know what? Don't forget, you output spiritually, emotionally, physically, and you don't input, you will shrivel. If you are convinced that it's Jesus that will give you the rest your soul needs, then we can move to the last question. Which is, how do we do it? How do we do it? I'm really passionate about this. I feel like I could do this like we need another time and another space and some more time. So this is seriously a quick run through. As I mentioned in 2010, I had to change up things. I had a young family, I had mouths to feed, and my body let me down because I neglected rest. And you can learn from my foolishness. You may think you're bulletproof, but you're not. I thought I was. I wasn't bulletproof. And over the last 12 years, I've become super passionate, and I'm super passionate that our staff have healthy rhythms of work and rest. So if you're convinced that Jesus gives you the rest you need, then you can move with me to this question. How do we do it? If you're not there, then you, seriously, can I encourage you to search out Jesus more and more? He doesn't play hide and seek. I'd love to start a conversation with you about Jesus if you're not there yet, if you're not convinced about Jesus. So how do we do it? Well, there are inner and outer rhythms of rest. So I want to quickly talk about inner rhythms, because if you don't get the inner rhythms of rest right, you won't embrace the outer rhythms of rest. It won't have as same impact. But here's a little bit of advice for you. Choose a place, choose a time, and stick to it. Can you tattoo that in your heart? Choose a place, choose a time, and stick to it. Some inner rhythms of rest that for me have been so important. The first is this, to petition our Lord. I love to pray the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer are chapter titles for me. I feel like I stand in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, and each line of the Lord's Prayer is like a hedge of protection around my soul. So I'll just start with, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name," and just praying before the Lord, that acknowledging that he's holy. And then I'll pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." So I'm praying for you. I'm praying for CBC, from family, for friends, that more of heaven will come. And then I'm praying that the Lord will give us our daily bread. And so, yeah, I'm praying for our offering. I'm praying around our roof. I'm praying for friends that are in between jobs. And I'm praying for my family for daily bread. And then I'll be praying that the Lord will forgive me as I forgive those that trespass against me. So if I'm angry at somebody, I've got to work through unforgiveness at that point. I've got to confess my sin at that point. And then I'll be praying that the Lord will lead me through today, lead me through this week, lead me away from testing, lead me. And then I'm praying for my deliverance from Satan. I'm praying for CBC, our deliverance, your deliverance. And so for me, petitioning the Lord, just praying, using the Lord's Prayer, it's like a hedge of protection. It's the way that Jesus said that we should pray. Don't neglect the Lord's Prayer. It's where we find peace. Your soul will be at rest when you're talking to the Lord. You know, it's interesting, most places now you're going to get phone reception, but every so often you're going to go to different places and spaces and your reception ain't too good. The prayer phone is always 100% reception. God hears your first prayer. Why not talk to him? He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the rest. He was restless so that you can have rest. Be at his feet and experience his rest. You'll start to flourish. Get out of the kitchen. Get at his feet. Solace in the Psalms has been really a fresh one for me. I know I've come back and I've talked a lot about the Psalms, but something awesome happened. Honestly, I was so dry. My tanks were so low over January, and nothing seemed to fill my spiritual tank. I mean, I loved pushing my boys on waves. I loved riding with the boys. I had great times with Shell. It was good. Physically, emotionally, felt up, right? But spiritually, just nothing really worked. And then as I've been conditioning myself, I realized I need to get far more in the Word, and I just thought, did that whole 10 Psalms a day. And something really powerful happened for me in my soul. I felt my spiritual gauges increase more and more and more. And I really love that psalm that said, why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within? Put your hope in the Lord, for he is your Savior. And when I chose to do that, I felt peace. This is what happened. I felt an amazing peace. A peace came to me. Even though I felt disturbed and tired and downcast, peace came. And you know what I did with that peace? This is what's so cool. I just started to praise God. I sang to him. I thanked him and I praised him. Do you know what God gave me back in return for praise? Joy. I've read in the Bible in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Never understood that before. What does that even mean? What does it even look like? I feel like I'm just starting to understand that. So I read the Word until I got the peace. And with the peace of God, I brought praise. I praised his name and he gave me joy. And that joy started to become my strength. If you're not in the Word of God, you won't know the peace of God. If you don't know the peace of God, you're probably not going to praise him. If you don't praise him, why would he share his joy with you? Some of us have really sagging faces because you need the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is what enables you to thrive. And suddenly, I'm learning something really new. The joy of the Lord can be your strength. But it started with me believing the Word of God to be true. Why so downcast? No, I'm going to put my hope in the Lord. read the word and pray until you receive his peace. And when you get his peace, turn it into praise. And when you get his praise, he's going to give you joy. And that joy, it's going to put a spring in your step in whatever role you fill. Don't forget, you're a human being, not a human doer. So be with the Lord. And secrecy and solitude in creation. When you see creation, can I encourage you to do something? Look at something beautiful in creation and say to God, I receive your beauty. I took my dog for a walk on Thursday morning, full moon. It was like 6 o'clock. Moon was still very bright. I looked at it and just said, Lord, I receive your beauty. And it made me feel like this peaceful joy again. If you're driving to work and you see a sunrise, something beautiful, look at creation and go, Lord, I receive your beauty. And see what it does to your soul. Connect with creation. Somehow we experience the Lord through that. He made creation for you to enjoy, you know, and to look after. These inner rhythms, they are critical because they inform the outer rhythms of rest. So petition our Lord, find solace in his word, connect with creation, and then the outer. I think we need to be accountable for our rest. I have professional supervision and I'm held accountable for my rhythms of rest. If you're not held accountable, you're probably just going to do your own thing. And that's why we've got mentoring. Honestly, seriously, sign up. Just QR code, goes to our website, sign up, become a mentor and help somebody else be held accountable for rest in their life. Because guess what? When you hold somebody else accountable for rest, it doesn't look good if you're not very good at it. Mentoring is going to be awesome if we embrace it. CBC. It's going to be seriously awesome. Inject Sabbath time into your working week. I respect my day off. I don't crew annual leave. Be present in the relationships that define you. There is joy. Don't neglect people that actually love you. Get out of the kitchen. Be present. I know it sounds very hard. I love to take my wife out on dates, make time for it. When I get home and I'm worried about work, I get to the front door and I just do this. I'm dropping the worries and I try to go through that door and just be the best possible husband and father I can. Just a simple little thing like this. This Wednesday, Shell and I celebrate 20 years of marriage. Excited about that. We're actually going to have this whole week off. Can I afford a week off? No. I am under the pump. CBC is a hive of activity. I can't afford a week off, but I can't afford not to have a week off. How often does your 20-year anniversary come around? We're going to go away to Nelson Bay without kids. And I'm going to take the time to enjoy what matters in life. Don't think you're above that. I'm not. And exercise. You don't have to be what I do, but I regularly love to take my heart rate to max where my heart can't beat any faster and I get to worship God there. I love it. Sounds weird. But exercise is critical. Why? Helps you sleep better at night. Without sleep, you're not going to rest. So whatever you can do, man, you've got to put rhythms of exercise in. And lastly, just find pleasure in a few close friends. I think so often we can make all our workmates our mates. Have some mates outside of work. I loved yesterday racing with a good mate of mine down at Stromlo, down Canberra. I had a ball yesterday racing around this track with Neil. Have a few good mates. For me, all of those rhythms of rest are critical for me to be able to do my job well, not just as a pastor, but as a dad and as a father and as a pastor. Without those rhythms of rest, I won't function, I won't thrive, I won't flourish, but it starts with being at the feet of Jesus. I trust that there's something in there for you today, something that you need to hear. I want to finish just with this last little statement, because without rest, we're going to be like that plant that's withering. With rest, we will flourish. I finish with this statement. I invite the band to come up on stage. Jesus is the Lord of our rest. and bring satisfaction in our work. It's all Jesus, my friend. Jesus is where you'll find the rest you need. And Jesus is the one that will bring you satisfaction, even if you don't even like your job. You'll find joy there in Christ. Let me pray. Our Father, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for the challenge it is, Lord Jesus, in this busy, busy world, that we can actually look to you, Jesus, and you care enough about the state of our soul. I pray, Father, that we would be willing to embrace rhythms of rest so that we can flourish this year. Lord Jesus, may we get out of the kitchen, the busyness of our lives, to be at your feet. I want to praise you, Jesus, that on the cross you were completely restless so that we can have rest in you. And I pray, Lord, that as we seek you, as we know your peace and experience your peace, as we bless you, Lord, with praise, I pray that your joy will flood our souls and that your joy will be our strength. May we learn more and more about what that means. Lord, we want to flourish in our work, whether it's paid or unpaid. Lord, we want to flourish in our parenting, in our grandparenting. We want to flourish in the relationships we share in. Lord, we want to flourish in our workplaces. But Jesus, we need you to do that. We want to run to you. We want to call on your name. And we want to care for our souls. Lord Jesus, help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.